Cynicism. Let me give you some jokes that may well sum up what cynicism is. A true friend is a gift from God. Since God doesn't exist, guess what? Neither do friends. Your pet is not your friend. It is your hostage. And finally, I respect your right to hold your religious beliefs. And if they help you, I think that's great. I would, however, like to inform you, you're a raving cook. Those are three quotes from a book called You're Worthless, Depressing Nuggets of Wisdom Sure to Ruin Your Day. And they were written by a guy called Scott Dykers, who is the founder of the satirical website The Onion. They were written as a response to all of the self-help books that you see in the market. And I have to say, you will not find your worthless, depressing nuggets of wisdom sure to ruin your day on our bookshelves. But if you want to spend your $7.99 that way, please feel free. But there is a sense in which, in the midst of all of this cynicism, there is a little bit of truth. Because actually, some of what he says there is true. It's, if there is no God, well, perhaps really it is as bleak as he makes it out to be. And so, we move to the opposite of cynicism, which of course is hope. Hope in God, as summed up by the psalmist in Psalm 146. Placing your trust in God. And as we do so, it's important to know the definition of hope. We don't have an exact equivalent in our English language for the word for hope in the Bible. We tend to use hope with an element of doubt in it. How did you get on with your exams? Did they go okay? I hope so. Meaning, I have grounds for optimism, but I'm not quite sure. There was a comment in yesterday's Herald which said, are we right to think of these with expectation, or are they merely hopes? But actually, the Bible's word conveys certainty. It's not just something that might happen. There is a certainty about it. And so there's a sense in which expectation is perhaps slightly closer to the word that we find here. But it's more than that. And so hope is not about uncertainty, but rather it's life-changing certainty about the future. Hebrews 11, verse 1, is the classic definition of both faith and hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's all about the future, but it's not kind of, well, if everything falls into place, that's the way it'll be. But rather it's, I can't touch it, I can't see it, but I know this is the way it will be. Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message, tells a story about his grandson coming to visit. And Peterson tells that he didn't have much experience with babies because, in a sense, he was too busy with ministry. He tells that against himself when his own children were young. And so he felt he missed out. And so when his grandchildren came to visit, he delighted. But he also discovered new things. And his grandson was playing with a ball one day. And the game was rolling the ball and then crawling after the ball. And then rolling the ball and then crawling after the ball. And Eugene Peterson watched as his grandson did this. Time after time. Until the ball went under the sofa. And you would have expected the wee boy to throw a fit. But he didn't. He just moved on to the next thing. And Eugene Peterson said to his daughter-in-law, "What's happening? Is there something wrong then?" And she said, "No, he hasn't developed object permanence yet." What's that? Well, object permanence is knowing that something exists even though we don't see it. And as far as the wee boy was concerned, the ball had disappeared, so it no longer existed, so he didn't need to worry about it. And one of the skills of parenting, of course, is to develop object permanence. Otherwise, children will never survive without their parents. "My mum's gone, I can't see her. She mustn't exist any longer." But there's a sense in which the Western world actually has lost object permanence when it comes to spiritual matters and God. He doesn't exist, we can't touch him. We haven't got an equation that proves him. And so there's a sense in which the Bible's definition of hope gives us object permanence. It's believing that these things, it's existing actually in the knowledge that these things are true, even though we can't touch them and we can't put our finger on them. And so as we deal with hope, we are in a sense developing object permanence. We are living our lives in the present on the certainty of stuff that no scientific equation will prove. But still, we take as happening. The psalmist outlines some of the false hopes that people have, some of the disappointing alternatives to God. He says, some place their trust in princes, but these are mortal men who cannot save you. In other words, he's saying, the rulers, they will let you down. We live in an age of cynicism about politics. Oh, they're all the same. They'll all let you down. And there is a sense in which the psalmist is echoing that. The psalmist is saying, don't put all your trust in politics because it will let you down. If you doubt that, well, think of 1997. It was a Friday morning. There was a bright new government, and the pictures on the TV showed the new Prime Minister walking into Downing Street, saluted by all sorts of people. Then, flick forward a few years, and that same ex-Prime Minister, some people would still cheer, but others would have a very different reaction. And there's a sense in which that's not a personal comment on the guy himself. That is the fate of all. Ultimately, there will be people who are disappointed. Why? Well, because they can't sort out your future. Yes, they can maybe sort out the amount of tax that I can pay tomorrow, but there are many crises in my life that politics won't bring an answer for. And so, writing in the 21st century, the psalmist might say, don't put your trust in Brexit or in the EU because they can't save you. Don't put your trust in the Union or in independence because they can't save you. Don't put your trust in Nicola or whoever comes after Kezia or Ruth or Patrick or Willie because they can't save you. They will do their best. And that is not a slight on any of the personalities involved who are people of integrity. But they are mortals. And the psalmist says they're the same as you and I. They will go to the grave. And there will be things that are their legacy that are good things. And there are things that can disappoint. And it's not just in the world of politics. Gordon Strachan's had a good week, but messiahship's not quite there for him yet. Or even Michael O'Neill. That's the real international manager, by the way. Or Taylor Swift. Or whoever. They're all flawed. And so the psalmist firstly debunks false hopes. But if we leave it there, then we end up in the same place as Scott Dykers, the place of ultimate cynicism and disappointment. And so we move on to true hope. And the psalmist says, place your hope in God. And he outlines some of the reasons that we can place our hope in God. And where you place your hope conditions how you behave. The best illustration that I've heard of this is of two people doing exactly the same job. They're in rooms beside one another. And the job is just assembling components. And they work a 10-hour day. And one of them is on a wage that's just below the living wage. Just above the minimum wage, but just below the living wage. And the other one has been promised, if you do this job 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, for a year, you'll get £1 million. And these two are talking to one another. And the person who's in the low wage says, this is such a soul-destroying job. Getting paid peanuts. And there seems to be nothing in it that's exciting. Whereas the person that's been promised £1 million says, well, for the reward, this isn't asking a lot of me. I'm not particularly taxed mentally. And I'm not particularly taxed physically. And I'm quite happy to do this because look at the reward. The way they behave in the present is totally conditioned by their expectations for the future. And that's why the Bible urges us time and time again to live in hope. It's not saying live in our imaginations all the time thinking, what will it be like when? But rather, because there is a future, here is how you're to behave in the present. And some reasons for confidence about that future include what God has done. The psalmist speaks about the Lord as creator. Look at the world round about you. And then our minds are meant to be taken to the God who will make all things new. He's done it once, in other words. So don't worry about him doing it again. Of course he can. And then, as we come to the communion table, can God forgive me? What's our hope for forgiveness based on? It's based on the ultimate sacrifice, symbolized by bread and wine, which point us to Christ's body, broken, his blood poured out, so that we can be forgiven. Maybe I'll do the thing that's unforgivable. Well, God has given us everything he has. So why wouldn't he forgive? True hope is based on what God has done. But it also is based on the character of God. The psalmist talks about the God who welcomes the foreigner, the God who's on the side of the oppressed, the God who sets prisoners free, who gives sight to the blind, various aspects of the character of God, his justice, his mercy, his welcome. His sovereignty, His being in control. And so our basis for hope is on the character of God. It takes us back right to the start, where we heard the implications of there being no God. We know about friendship because of the ultimate friendship. God welcomes us into His friendship. And yet, you have the joke. A true friend is a gift from God. Since God doesn't exist, guess what? Neither do friends. You see, we're often told, build our hopes on this. Build our hopes on democracy, which I certainly grant is the least worst system that there is. But then the voice of the people takes you back to 1930s Germany and many other instances where the mob, the majority, got it wrong. And takes you back to history in our own land too. And so we have to have a hope beyond ourselves. Otherwise, there is no hope. C.S. Lewis talks about the need for us to have something beyond ourselves. He says, we only know there is darkness because we've got eyes, and we've got the existence of eyes is because there is light. If you're in the dark without having ever had any access to light, well, you don't know it's dark. In the same way, if you're in the world without something beyond us to point us to what justice is, what mercy is, what friendship is, what love is, well, then we can't know how to define any of these things. We are hope-filled creatures because God has made us that way to point us towards something greater than ourselves, which is Him. And so you have the contrasting worldviews. One of these was from a man called Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was a significant figure in the American judicial system. And here's what he said. I see no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or to a grain of sand. I believe that our personality is a cosmic ganglion. Just as when certain rays meet and cross, there is white light at the meeting point. But the rays go on meeting after the meeting as they did before. So when certain other streams of energy cross at the meeting point, the cosmic ganglion can frame a syllogism or wag its tail. No greater significance than a baboon or a grain of sand. Well, actually, that's the ultimate logic of the materialist view, which says this world is all that there is. Contrast that with the following speech. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope, and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. with this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. The words, of course, of Martin Luther King. But what did he base his movement in the present upon? It was that glorious vision of the future. It was that glorious hope in Jesus that took him to jail, that took him to a vision that said all people are equal. Our hope has to be in someone beyond ourselves. And that's why we are to live as people whose hope is in Jesus. He is the only one who won't disappoint us. There will be times he will puzzle us, and we won't work it all out. But he is faithful to his promises. And so the call is, don't shortchange ourselves. Don't place your hope only in your family, though family is a good thing, because members of your family will let you down, and you will let them down. Don't place your hope in science, although science is valuable, because the conclusions reached today may well be overturned sometime in the future as new knowledge is discovered. Don't place your hope in politicians, because they are fallible and feel pressured to promise a future which often isn't within their power to deliver. Don't place your hope in your own abilities, because I know the limitations of mine, and I'm sure we all know the limitations of our own. And so, for the believer, the only thing we can say is my hope is in Christ, and that future determines the way I live in the present. As we'll see over the next few weeks, it helps me to deal with the difficulties of the present. It gives me a sense of responsibility for the world round about, and it gives me a hope and a way of dealing with illness and mortality. All my hope on God is founded. Let's pray together. Ever faithful, almighty God, our hope is in you. But we pray that that will not be a glib saying, which we sing from time to time, but it will be a daily reality of the way we live our lives, that we will be conditioned to see beyond the immediate into the promised future, and that that promised future will condition the way we live with the immediate, for Jesus' sake. Amen.